You are listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you will be blessed with the teaching of God's Word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au.
I just thought I'd read you the Word of God before I talk about this morning's topic on the pursuit of real joy. If you have your Bible, just turn with me to Psalms 46, a great psalm. And it starts off like so. God is our refuge. He's our strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. We will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Like, we're not going to be afraid. As you read through the Psalms towards the end in verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. I mean, how great is it to know that God is our God and that we belong to Him, and despite what is going on around the world, He is always our refuge. He is always our strength. And that's the hope that we should always hold on to. Amen? And we have a responsibility as the children of God to live lives in hope, because He is our strength, He is our refuge. And it's moments like these we get to stand out, we get to shine bright in this world. Yeah, and may people see the God in us. Amen? Amen. It is great to have you. We're trying a Facebook Live for the first time. So for those joining us on Facebook, welcome. I'm not quite sure what church will look like next week. But I want to take this opportunity just to talk about the coronavirus before I get into the Word of God. I sent a video out during the week just to let you know that if you're young, if you're fit, if you've got like the guns like Jason and you're all ripped, there's a very good chance that you'll be okay, that it's a very mild cold. The problem is the elderly. It's the old people, right? And what I've been told, we've got a lot of doctors in the church, yeah, in our church here. I've been speaking to all the doctors here. I said doctors for 1 second. All the doctors here. And I've just been, reminded of some of the misconceptions out there online. Like if you're on social media and you're reading all these articles, there's a lot of stuff going on. There's a lot of misconceptions out there, right? So don't read it and go, oh, this must be real. Speak to one of our doctors. Now, I don't know whether Gar Hing is here or not. He did say to me, is he here? I don't know. He's probably at home looking after his kids. But he did say to me that if anyone wants to speak to him, he's more than happy. He is our infectious disease specialist. And he's been on this case for the last how many weeks? So if you want to know more about it, he's the person to speak to. But what I've been told is that it affects the elderly, all right? And if you're 65, 70 years old plus, it may not be good for you. You may feel really, really sick. And what I've been told is that the hospitals may not have enough beds, all right? And so we've got to be very wise on how we do church, how we do community. And I'll give you updates, all right, in the coming days of what church will look like next week and the week to come. Is that okay? I'm a pastor, and most pastors, we spend a lot of time communicating. Yeah, we're always communicating on the stage. We communicate via meetings, and I receive a lot of emails during the week. I get a lot of emails, and I send out a lot of emails as well. So sometimes, my sincere apologies, if you send me an email and I don't reply, it's not because I'm not thinking of you, it's just that there's so much going on, and if I get a chance, I will reply to you. And my endings to an email varies. I've got a lot of variations to how I end an email, yeah, depending on my mood, right? So sometimes it's like, you're sincerely been, yeah? You're sincerely been, or, you know, kind regards been. If I'm feeling a bit holy that day, it might be yours in Christ been, right? But most of the time, it's blessings, is that right? If you receive one of my emails, it's usually blessings been. And as a Christian, we use that word blessed or blessings or bless, I guess, on many occasions, is that right? In your conversation, you may slip in, or, you know, have a blessed week ahead, or you're so blessed. I hear people say to me, oh, Pastor Ben, you're so blessed. You have such a blessed family. Your kids are so blessed. And I'm like, yeah, you know, you see them for 2 hours on a Sunday, right? I get them every day of the week. Let's not go there, right? Let's not go there, right? So when we think of the word blessed, we think it means what? It means, you know, favor. It means something positive. It means something good. You may say you have such a blessed house. It implies that your house is wonderful. But I want to share with you that the word blessed in the Bible actually means happy. The original intent of the word blessed in the Bible actually means happy, to be joyful. Now, unfortunately for us today, the modern readers, we miss that out. However, when the Bible was first translated into the English text, like in the 16th century, the word blessed wasn't there. It was actually the word happy. And that word was in the Bible for 300 to 400 years, and then something happened in the 20th century where the word happy was now replaced with the word blessed. In fact, if you were to read a non-English translation of the Bible, right, the non-English translation of the Bible, you see the word happy, not the word blessed. So for example, when we read Psalms 1, blessed is the one who does not walk in the step of the wicked, we can replace that as being happy is the one who does not walk in the step of the wicked. Yeah? Or how about the wonderful sermon that Jesus preached, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's actually happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. Happy are those who mourn. Happy are those that are meek. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. If we go to Paul's writing in the epistles, so Paul writes a letter to Timothy, his protege, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, it reads this, that conforms to the gospel, that's the good news, concerning the glory of the what? Happy God, which he entrusted to you. So I want you to know that God is happy. When we ask Christians, describe God in one word, most of the time we would say God is love, which is 100% correct. God is love. Or we may say God is holy. Yep, totally agree. God is sovereign. Amen to that. God is mercy, without a doubt. But very rarely someone would say that, oh, God is happy. And I want you to know that God is happy. In fact, he's the most happiest being in the universe. And if we have that theology that God is happy, it will change the way how we approach God. Is that right? I mean, if God is angry and grumpy and irrelevant, there's a very good chance you don't want to hang out with God. But if you know that God is happy, he is joyful, surely you want to get up early and spend time with God. John Piper, I love John Piper, I read John Piper a lot, great preacher, great pastor, great scholar. He writes this about the happiness of God. I quote, "It is good news that God is gloriously happy." And when John Piper says God is happy, I'm amening to that. God is happy. No one would want to spend eternity with an unhappy God. And if God is unhappy, then the goal of the gospel is not a happy goal. And that means it would be no gospel at all. It wouldn't be the good news, right? But in fact, Jesus invites you and I, us, to spend eternity with a happy God. God is happy. And God wants you and I to be happy. Do you know that? He wants us to be happy. And that's why sometimes when I look at Christians and I speak to Christians, and there are Christians out there, you may be one of them, and I'm preaching to you this morning, or you know of some of them, they're always doom and gloom. Oh, it's the end of the world. I don't have enough toilet paper. I don't want to use newspaper. You know, like always doom and gloom, and the Christian life is to be endured, not enjoyed. It's to be one of suffering and hardship. And they're always sad, and they're always mad, right? But I read the Bible, and I realize that God is happy. And if God is happy and we're his children, we ought to be happy. and that we're called to be happy. I want to quote another Christian, Randall Alcorn. He says this, "This means that English-speaking believers are uniquely vulnerable to the myth that most other Bible readers in the world are immune to, that the Bible says nothing about happiness and neither expect nor cause us to be happy." You see, it's a command. It's not optional. We are called to be happy. That's the reason why Paul would write to the Philippians. Let's go there. Philippians 4:4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice." It's a command. It's not optional. I can't see it being optional right there. Always, not some days. Always rejoice in the Lord. And it's a double emphasis. I say it again, rejoice. Now, I also want to say this to you, that the word joy is the same as the word happy. Okay, now, there have been debates and there have been discussions over the years amongst Christians, amongst scholars, that joy and happiness are two different things. And I'll explain it to you, okay? On one camp, on one side, that side would say that, well, they're two different things. Happiness, it's temporal. It's based on happenings. That's where we get the word happiness. Like, you happen to win lotto. Yes, there's delight. You happen to fly economy and you get upgraded to business. Yes, that's happiness, right? It's a feeling, all right? It doesn't last, right? Joy, however, well, it's eternal. It comes from God. It's not based on happenings. It's not based on circumstances. So it's not a feeling, all right? You are still happy regardless that you're in economy with all these people around you. And so that's one camp. So one camp will say, well, joy, it's permanent, it's eternal, it's divine, it's from God. Happiness, it's not eternal, it's for a short period of time, it comes and go, it's based on happenings. Then there's the other camp. The other Christians will say, wait a minute, that's not biblical. I mean, come on. Joy and happiness are the same thing. And the Bible doesn't distinguish between joy and happiness. When God gives us joy, we are happy. Right? You can't distinguish the two. Now, it doesn't matter where you sit. It doesn't matter where you decide to camp. That's not the point. I, at this point, right, as I preach right now, if you were to ask me if I had to pick between Camp A or Camp B, right now, I would say Camp B. I would say, biblically, the Bible doesn't really distinguish, but I can see where Camp A is coming from. I personally feel right now that joy and happiness, it's the same thing, right? So when we read the Bible and we see words like joy or rejoice or happiness or delight or gladness, it's the same thing. In fact, 3,000 times we'll see those words in the Bible. And why is that the case? Because the Bible is telling us that God is happy, that the good news is glorious, it's a happy good news, and if we belong to God, we are called to be joyful, we are called to be happy. It is not optional, it is a command. We have a responsibility to be joyful people, especially in a time like this. I quote A.W. Tozer. He says this, "The Christian owes it to the world to be supernaturally joyful." Think about that. Especially in a time like this, where everyone thinks it's the end of the world, when everyone is running around, state of panic. Should I go here? Should I cancel this? What should I do with my investment? What should I do with my shares? Oh no, the stock market's crashed. We owe it to this world to be supernaturally joyful so that people can see that there's something greater in us than in this world. And that's our responsibility, that we are to sing praises to God. And I love it this morning when we were worshiping God. There was something wonderful here this morning. And I love this church so much because you worship God with such joy, with such delight. Did you know that when we come here, I'm going to sidetrack a little bit. You know, when we come here on Sunday, the most crucial instrument is not the keyboard or the drums or the guitar. our voices. That's the most important instrument on a Sunday morning. And that's the instrument that we can lift to God. So when I look around, I see you all worshiping and clapping and dancing and hands raised in surrender. There's such joy in me. It encourages me. It encourages the people around you. We've got to keep that up, Sun Lifers. Why? Because we have this joy from within. It's a supernatural joy. Despite what is going on around the world, we still can rejoice in the Lord. Amen. All right? And I'm so glad that this morning that you would come here to worship God with me. And I'm so glad that I'm here with you, that we get to do this together. We get to worship the Lord together with such joy. So I want you to know that in a time like this, when you begin to meet people this week, may God give you the power, may give you the strength and energy to have this supernatural joy as a witness of this God within you. Amen? So what is our theme for this year? Can anyone tell me? Unshakable joy. If you don't know, you can just look to the left, to the wall on the left. It's right there. Unshakable joy. I mean, God gave me this theme mid last year. And now I'm so glad that this is the theme that we're in, because we can still have that unshakable joy. Because we belong to an unshakable kingdom and we worship an unshakable king. And his name is Jesus Christ. And we are going to be people of joy. And we're going to choose joy this year, regardless of what is going on. And so this morning, I want to talk about this pursuit of real joy. The pursuit of real joy. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me now to Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46. And it's two parables that Jesus would teach. Here we go. Matthew 13, 44 to 46. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Second parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found the one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and he bought it. Two things I want to talk to you regarding the passage here. Where do we find this real joy? And I'll give you the answer. Experienced only in connection with God. Second part of my message is, why even pursue this joy? Why? It's exceedingly greater than the treasures of this world. That's the reason why. So let me pray and we'll get to work. Now God, would you help me now as I expound your word, as I speak to your people, may they hear you through me. May you give me your energy, may you give me your strength, may I preach with such passion, clarity and authority. In Jesus' name, amen. Where do we get this joy? Let me say right now, it's only experienced in connection with God. Look in the parable again. We have a man, we have a merchant. Look in verse 44. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is like treasure hidden in a field, and when a man found it. Look in verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, there's that finding. Have you ever lost something? Like you've searched high and low for it, and that day you managed to find it, I'm pretty sure there'll be some joy, right? Someone gave me a very precious pen 5 years ago. It's a beautiful pen. I use that pen to write cards. I use that pen to sign marriage documents. I use that pen to journal. I've lost that pen. It's been probably 3 months now. I don't know where the pen is. I've looked around my house. I think it's in the house somewhere. I think it may be in my car or in the church building. I know it's somewhere, but let me say, the day I locate that pen, right, when I find that pen, man, I'm going to party as if there's no tomorrow, right? I cannot wait to find that pen. We can agree that when we find something that we've lost and we've realized it's so precious to us, right? Wow, there is such joy. Although I remember moments once we were out and about and you know, we've got little Matilda. She's very, very small. And sometimes, you know, Tran will look after Matilda, and I'll look after Matilda, and we had the assumption that one of us is looking after Matilda. There's one occasion where we did not know where Matilda was, and Tran comes, and she looks at me, and I could tell that she's worried, and she's going, have you seen Matilda? And I'm like, no, that's your responsibility, right? And she says, no, I thought you're looking up. And so we're having this little mini argument. Yeah, we do fight. It's normal. Yeah. But I can tell you right now, that moment of horror when you go, we've lost something really precious. And then we find out Matilda's with, you know, her favorite auntie Sophia or something, right? up in the oval. And that relief, that joy, that gladness, that delight that we have found that. And that's what we see in the text right here. Jesus says that the kingdom of God, oh, when you have it, oh, if there'll be such joy. And this kingdom of God is this wonderful opportunity for you and I to be in relationship with Him, to be in connection with Him, to experience Him for our own. And it's only until we experience God, then we would really have this true joy. Let me say this, that you and I would never find true joy outside of God. Outside of God, it's not going to happen. But when you are found in God, and there's this wonderful connection with you and God, there will be such joy. Jesus also shared this parable in Luke 15 about a lost sheep. Let's go there. Luke 15, verses 4. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one of them. Just think you've had, you're a farmer, you've got lots of sheep, you've lost one. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? It's rhetorical. I would imagine the answer is yes, leave the 99, go look for the one. And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. There's joy. He goes home and he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. Yeah? I have found, there it is, my lost sheep. Lost, it's now found. Rejoice with me. I tell you in the same way, there is more rejoicing, that word again, in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. You see what Jesus is saying right there? It's when you come home, when you are in connection with God, in relationship with God, there is such joy, not only in God, but also in you, because you are in this kingdom. And for some of us here this morning, or some of us online, you're searching. You're searching for happiness, you're searching for joy, you're searching for the meaning of life, you're going to church, you're searching it at work, you're searching it through money, through people, you're searching. But let me give you the good news. Here's the good news, is that it's not you pursuing God, but God pursuing you. The good news is God is the one who's left kingdom, left heaven to come down to pursue you, to love you, to search for you, because He came to look for the lost and He wants them home. Because He knows there'll be such joy when you have connection with Him, when you're in relationship with Him, when you belong to Him. That's when you experience real joy. So for some of us here, you're searching. And you think that you've got to do this and do that to reach to God. Or you're trying to get the approval of people around you and think that when you get that approval, well, I'll find joy. I want you to know that the good news is God looking for you. That God is the one who found you where you're at, and He wants you home, and He wants to put you on His shoulders, and He wants to parade and let everyone know, I found what is lost. He or she is coming home with me. And there's going to be a party. There'll be such joy. And that's how you get real joy. It's only in connection with God. It's only in relationship with God. And I want you to understand that. Jesus says this in Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are what? Lost. That's when you experience real joy. It's in our connection with God alone. And what I've noticed is that when you have this relationship with God, and when you know that God is yours and yours, He's yours and you belong to Him and you're part of His kingdom, this is the one thing I've learned, is that you see life differently. Even right now as I preach, a lot of us are worried, we're afraid, we're not quite sure what's going to happen around the corner. I've had so many conversations with Sun Lifers during the week, calling me, asking me about this, about that, what's going to happen with this event and that event, we're worried, etc. And I remind people that we have to look at the current situation in the lens of God, that God is in control. That life has its ups and downs, And there'll be moments in life where you will have pain. But in the lens of God, we know that pain has a purpose. God knows what He's doing. God is in control. In the lens of God is that everything is still under the rule of God. Nothing is a shock, nothing is a surprise to God. So when you belong to God's kingdom, you belong to God, God begins to change you. So when you see a problem, when you see some pain, when you see some suffering, you might go, well, before I was in the kingdom, I would have worried. But now I'm in the kingdom, I know that I belong to God. God is in control. So I see that pain, I see that problem, you know, with a purpose. God is up to something. Maybe God will use me to help the people around me. Somehow as a Christian, as we mature in Him, we juggle, we manage that tension between suffering and joy. Because you know me by now that when I preach, I don't preach a happy, clappy gospel that everything's going to be all right and it's health and wealth. No, I preach the fact that life has its ups and downs, and sometimes you're going to struggle, and sometimes there'll be suffering, and there'll be moments of pain. You're either going out of pain, you're in the middle of pain, or you're about to enter into pain. That's life. We're not immune to that. But as people of the kingdom of God, we see pain differently. We see it probably as an opportunity to bring glory to God. So what I've realized in my walk with the Lord is that when I'm part of God's kingdom and God has done a work inside my heart, I hold this tension between pain or suffering and joy, and it can coexist. It's strange, but it does coexist. Like there'll be moments where you're struggling and you're finding it really, really tough and you want to give up, but there's so much joy that comes alongside it. It's very, very strange. In fact, I was speaking to someone during the week in our church, and that person said to me that this last week was the darkest, most difficult week for that person in the last 12 months. And that person began to share with me the struggle he was going through, and it was a dark week for that person. But as we were just doing life, we were having our coffee and we were praying and encouraging one another, that person said to me, but strangely enough, despite the pain, despite the darkness and the suffering, there's still joy. He said, Pastor, I don't get it, but there's still joy. And I said to the person, that's because we are growing in our understanding that suffering and pain still has a purpose, and that the pain that we go through is not forever. It's temporary. But the joy that we have as a Christian, that's eternal. That's permanent. And somehow we just manage that tension. That there'll be moments where you don't like life, but there's still joy. I mean, I tell you right now, I'm a walking testimony of that. I find it really tough to be a pastor. I don't really enjoy doing this. You know what? And you've heard me preach a lot of time. I don't enjoy pastoring. Give me another job and I would rather be a tradie. I would rather be a carpenter, because if the wood is broken, I'll throw it away and I'll pick up another piece of wood and I'll start over again. I can't do that with people. I'm stuck with you. Not only now, but forever and ever in eternity. So there's moments where I struggle and I find it really, really hard and I want to give up, but then I find joy. And I don't get it. It just happens. And I'm pretty sure that some of you can relate to me. That as you grow in Him and as He begins to change your perspective, despite what is going on, you manage to hold the tension between pain and joy, and they go hand in hand. That's the reason why I say to you that if you are in His kingdom, if you have a connection with Him, no matter what life throws at you, the good, the bad, the ugly, you'll still have real joy. I know of so many people around the world who have lost a lot based on what's going on right now. But when I call them up, when I chat to one of my friends in Singapore or in Vietnam, there's still such joy. And I know why. Because they have this connection with God. They're in His kingdom. Amen. Secondly, why pursue this joy? So this is an invitation for anyone out there who's like, oh, I don't want this joy. I'll tell you why. Because it's exceedingly greater than the treasures of this world. The treasures of this world will never compare to the joy that God can offer to you. And once you experience His joy, you would realize that what the world offers is nothing. Nothing. I've heard of so many people say to me, well, Pastor, I'll only be joyful, I'll only be happy if, you know, if I have more money. All right. Or if I find my soulmate. Because I'm single and I know that if I have my soulmate, I won't be single, therefore there'll be such joy. Put a big question mark over that. If I get a good job, you know, if I become famous and have a million followers on social media, apparently you can actually buy a million followers, apparently. If I have the latest iPhone 11, if whatever, fill the blank, yeah? And so, we read the parable, and what do we notice? The man, the merchant, after finding whether the hidden treasure or that prized pearl, what happened? Let's read. Let's go back there again. Verse 44. When a man found it, he hid it again, and in his joy went and sold all he had. He sold everything he had, and he bought that field. Let's go to verse 46. And when he found one of great value, so the merchant, when the merchant found this pearl, he went away and he sold not something, not 99% of things, everything he had, and he purchased this pearl. Both merchant and man, they traded all their material possession just to have this wonderful kingdom of God. And what Jesus is teaching us and saying right here is that the kingdom of God is far greater than all the wealth of this world. And if God is all you have, if Jesus is the only thing you have, He is more than you need. You don't have to have the wealth of this world. If you have Jesus, He is all you need. And for some of us here this morning, I want you to hear that. Because some of us are still having this mentality, if I have this, then I am set for life. If I have this, then I will have joy. And the reason why I'm upset and angry, Pastor, is because this is lacking in my life. And I get that. But I want to speak into that and tell you that no, all you need is Jesus. Jesus is all you need to have. You can lose everything and still have Jesus. You will have the joy that you long to have. He is all that you need. And you must never ever forget that. Jesus once says this in Matthew 6, verse 19 and 21. Do not store up yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up your treasures where? In heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also. Here's a context for Matthew 6. If you have time, you can read the entire chapter. What do you notice as you read through Matthew 6? You notice the word Father mentioned 11 times. Father, Father, 11 times. And Matthew 6 is actually talking about this wonderful relationship we have with God as our Father. That we're in this connection with God, that He is our Father. So if you are a Christian, you know that you have a Father in heaven. He's a good Father. He's a happy Father. He's the Father you should look up to. Because for some of us, we don't have good earthly fathers. And for some of us, we may not even have a father because our father has passed away. But we all have a heavenly Father if we're in Christ. And He's a good Father. And He's a happy Father. And so what Jesus says in Matthew 6 is that there's this Father in heaven. And Paul talks about this in Romans 8. We can go to Romans 8. And Paul says, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. We cry, Daddy. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So when you know that you are God's children, and when you know that there's a Father in heaven, that's the working of the Holy Spirit. Right? So one of the things I always say to people, you know, the best test to know if you're a Christian is simply to ask yourself the question, do you know that Jesus is your Lord, and do you know that there is a Father in heaven? And if the answer is yes, that's because the Holy Spirit has confirmed in your spirit, right, that there is a Father in heaven and you have a Lord and Savior. His name is Jesus. That's when you're a Christian. And Paul talks about that in Romans 8. And I believe that to have God as your Father, wow, that's a great joy. to have God as your Father, to have the Creator of the universe as your Father. That's wonderful. So anyhow, back in Matthew 6, right? Matthew 6, when Jesus talks about Father, he begins to give two warnings of two temptations that will rob the joy of not having God as your Father. And one of the temptations that will rob the joy is the thinking that the treasures of the world is greater than the kingdom of God. The temptation that the world will say to us, find your security, find your joy in this world. You'll be set. Work hard and you can retire early. You'll be set. That's a temptation. And Jesus warns about that in Matthew 6. For some of us, we daydream, oh, what life would be if this happened? What life would be if I had this? And that's a temptation. Oh, if I move into a better suburb and my kid goes to this school here and this and that. That's a temptation. Matthew 6, Jesus deals that and says, don't let that rob the joy of knowing that you have a Father in heaven. And he would say that all the things on this earth here will be destroyed by moths and vermin. Everything. Nothing's going to survive. I mean, right now, with what's going on with this coronavirus, all the people who've kind of set their joy and hope and happiness on material things have realized, oh my goodness, those things don't last. They come, they go. And Jesus says right there in Matthew 6 that don't let the temptation of this world fool you and rob you in knowing that your greatest joy is in God Himself as your Father. Because those things don't last. They'll be destroyed by moths and vermin. But the things that last are in heaven. That's why Jesus says, where are you storing your treasures? In other words, where is your heart? Where is your joy? Because if your joy is in the things of this world, it will never compare to the joy in God alone. Amen. And so my encouragement to us is that we find joy in Him. We are in connection with Him. If you don't know Jesus, I want you to understand that He loves you. He's pursuing you. He's opening His kingdom for you. He's inviting you in. He wants you to have a relationship with Him. You don't have to work to Him. You don't have to climb up some kind of ladder. You don't have to be holy or go to church or give before He would approve you. No. He approves you and He loves you the way you are and He wants you. He's pursuing you. He wants to pick you up and put you on His shoulders and say, hey, look what I found. What was lost is now found. Let's rejoice. Let's party. That's what He wants to do. He wants you to know that true joy is only in connection with Him and that the joys of this world, the treasures of this world, would never compare to what He's offering. Because in Matthew 6, it says that those things will all be destroyed. So what are you holding on to? Let it go. My daughter loves that song. She said, let it go, let it snow. Okay, I don't know. I don't know. If you're part of a community group this week when you meet up, you know what? Here's a challenge. In your small group of 10 people or so, share, be honest. Share with maybe some of the things you've got your mind set upon, hoping that if you have these things, you're set. If you have these things, you'll be okay. You'll experience true joy. Maybe share, maybe confess those things. And let's pray for one another. The one thing you must have is Jesus. He is your prized treasure, your ultimate joy. His kingdom will reign forever and ever. So Sun Lifers, my encouragement to you is in the midst of what's going on in this world, may you have an unshakable joy. May you know that your joy comes from the Lord and your joy is exceedingly greater than what the treasures of this world offers. And may you and I this week as we go out there, may we shine bright. Oh, may we shine bright. Like a city on a hill, that people would see us, see something different about us, that we're not afraid. Why? Our security is not in this world, but in a world that is unshakable, the kingdom of God. And may you and I go out there and we love people. This is when the city of Perth, the world needs us to be out there, to love, to go against the grain, exercise wisdom, be smart, But don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Let me pray for you.